offer that up to the Lord, ask Him to redeem it. That's the beauty of a Father who loves us far more than we can ever imagine, is that He takes even our failures, we give it to Him, and He will redeem them. We are women encouraging and equipping women to universally and uniquely serve Christ in their feminine vocation.
By embracing joy, laughter, freedom, and friendship, we are seeking to thrive in the trenches of our domestic churches.
Welcome to Thriving in the Trenches podcast. This is Becky Carter.
And this is Megan Schreiber. Today you're listening to episode number 39, and we are talking about sin.
Dun, dun, dun.
Yeah, big topic. But you know, we finished up our podcast last week on confession, and maybe we did it out of order, but we thought it only made sense to talk about that portion of sin.
You wanted to talk about it because you just want to get me to confess my sins.
Yeah. Well, I'll be honest. Publicly. It was a lot of prompting on my heart and then some affirmations that were coming in. And I thought, oh, I think we're supposed to talk about sin. And the reality is I'm certain that we're supposed to talk about it. Mm-hmm. It's not an easy thing to talk about, but we're going to talk about it. So I would love to share one of the affirmations that I got when okay. I had this prompting on my heart that we should be talking about actual sin. And this is a quote from Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, a favorite of mine. He says, quote, "Because our generation has rejected the concept of sin, we cannot be directly touched by the gospel claim that Jesus' power is based on His power to forgive sin. Even theologians deny this power by suggesting we can replace confession with conversations with psychologists. Sin's disappearance has led to a disappearance of forgiveness, and this has led to the disappearance of a God who is turned toward man." End quote.
Yeah, because now we just paint God as this big just monster. Well, not we, but the secular world. That's what I'm hearing.
Sure. And we've also downplayed the cost of the cross.
Yeah. Right.
just in that. So, you know, when we think about sin, I went through a time where, I would think, oh, I probably should go to confession. Like, I probably should get the oil changed in my car, right? Like, oh, it's just something I probably should do because we should do that. And I literally thought to myself, like, I don't really know how much sin I've got. Ooh, like that should have scared me a little bit more. But it was the reality of, I'm like, well, I didn't kill anybody, you know, I'm not robbing any banks. Right. And, you know, we think of like lists of sins, or we think of things in the Bible that they list out. We don't confine sin to those elements, right? So for instance, if you know one of the commandments says we shall not steal. Well, there I was like, well, I didn't rob a bank. Oh my gosh, there's so many other ways you can steal. You know, did I say something that somebody thought was really profound and I didn't really effectively give the author of that the due credit? You know? You know, there's so many subtle ways that we can partake in sin that we're probably unaware of. Yeah. So before we get into talking about sin and what is it and what are we really talking about and what constitutes a sin, I think we have to kind of go back and think about this element of, there's almost two camps. There's being unconscious of sin, which is really what we were talking about, what we were hearing in Pope Benedict's quote, or we're overly conscious of sin. Believe it or not, both of those are not good.
Right. And that's the big term is scrupulosity.
If you're scrupulous. Exactly. So we want to get ourselves out of either of those camps if we sit in them, and hopefully journey to the middle, right? Mm-hmm. And so that first part, that first camp that we're saying of, that, you know, being unconscious of sin, it's kind of like we don't really believe there's a whole lot of sin. You know, we've grown to accept so much. Oftentimes we've grown to accept things with a mask of mercy that we don't even realize that sin is sin anymore. So think about that. If we don't realize that sin is sin anymore, we don't feel called to seek forgiveness. So of course, therefore, we don't go to confession. I mean, it just becomes this trajectory that we end up on. And we certainly can't be surprised then when we're really, really far from God or feel really distant from Him. Mm-hmm. Okay. So then there's the other side of being overly conscious. And that's that when we believe that there's so much sin that it's crippling us, you know, whether it's our sin or the sin of the world, and we just can't get past that. But in both of those cases, we ultimately end up discrediting the cost that Jesus paid on the cross. Hopefully that makes sense.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, scriptures talk to us about, you know, we go through wanting our ears tickled. Well, who doesn't want to believe that sin doesn't really exist, or the weight of sin or the consequence of sin doesn't really matter, because it takes this pressure off, where that's really the false narrative. Because sin is what has bound, and that's what bounds us to unhappiness and slavery. I know I have like 500 quotes about that somewhere around here. Mm-hmm. But you know, I love to talk about the Israelites in the desert. Mm-hmm. Well, they were slaves in Egypt, and God released them, freed them, and said, "Here, go here for the promised land," right? Mm-hmm. And it is that is our journey. We are like the Israelites. God has freed us from the slavery of sin so that we might make our journey through the desert and end up in the promised land.
Right. But you can see how dangerous this lack of belief in sin could be, because guess what? You don't even want to travel. Like, you right. literally don't even, there's no desire for you to get to the promised land, because you're not even buying that whole sin portion of it. Mm-hmm. And one of the scriptures that came to me when I was reflecting and praying through this was from 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And I'm just going to read that so we can talk about it a little bit.
Okay.
But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay? If we acknowledge our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every wrongdoing. If we say, quote, we have not sinned, end quote, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. That's what the scriptures say.
That's right. And to set the record straight, I do it in record time. I do. I by the grace of God, was able to get to confession Saturday in between, like, dropping a son off at rowing, and I had some downtime. And I was like, oh, perfect, got into confession. I'm thinking, I don't know. I don't even know. I may have been on like a 12-hour cycle before I was like, dang it. So, I mean, but I don't get stuck in it. I just am, he's just reminding me that, boy, baby, this is a really weak area for you. And I love that you keep coming to me. And I love that you know it's an issue and you confess it and you know I always forgive you. We just need to work a little harder on not having you even step into it to begin with. So that's kind of where I am.
Yeah. I don't know if I've ever told this story, but it's actually pretty funny, because we're going to need to interject all the laughter that we can. So my kids were a little younger, and I wanted to get to confession. I think it was right before Easter or something. And I had all the kids with me, all five. I think Crosby was still in a stroller. And I had really struggled that afternoon. My emotions and my stress level was off the charts. So anyway, it was confession was right before daily mass. And I went into confession. One of the sweetest priests ever, loved him. And I said, so I gave him my confession or whatever. And at the end of it, he said, well, I would tell you for penance to go to mass, but I'm pretty sure that would be a near occasion of sin for you. Because I'd have to be with my kids alone.
That's right. Like, all of them.
Yeah. Just go on. Go on home. And anyway, that's the funniest.
That is true. We've all been there.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. And, you know, on that nearest occasion of sin, because we have so many occasions. One thing that I do want to really make clear is that anytime we bring sin into the light, it loses its power. Mm-hmm. So even though I took this thing, I go to confession, and I trip up with a similar, if not same thing, you know, 12 hours later, it wasn't as bad. Surely I caught myself right away. And the difference is that I like, oh, geez, I took it right to him in that moment. And then I said, I see. Okay, let's uproot this. Get the blowtorch out. I keep kind of saying to him.
Yeah.
And by the way, when you say that, he does get it out. But so don't be discouraged if you say, oh, I know what you're talking about. I take the same thing to confession over and over and over. What I do want to say is that it will lose its power each time you're bringing it into the light. And at the same time, if there is a sin, though, that has really gripped your life, that also can be a sign that there might be some oppression there. And that confession and healing and, you know, just a lot of attention is needed in that particular area. But, you know, he's the miracle worker, and he will tend to it so long as we place it in the light of Christ.
That's really good. So should we kind of step back just a little bit and define some terms of how the church even speaks of sin, so that, I don't know, having that clarity of mortal sin versus venial sin, as in when you receive forgiveness in baptism versus, you know, actual sins, original sin. Can we just give a little bit of clarification in the process of how the church has given us to, like, when we think of it?
Absolutely. Okay. So go to the catechism, Becky.
I know. Okay. So because I learn it at about a fourth grade level, I decided to go to the Baltimore Catechism number 2, which is like what my sixth grader is using for school. But it's great because it really does put it into language that I can understand. And then when I read the harder language, it's easier for me to apply. Okay. Mm-hmm. So the one thing that I think needs to be explained is the difference between original sin and actual sin. And chime in, because I don't want to be the only one talking on all this. But, you know, Adam sinned. When he sinned, he and Eve sinned. They said no to God. They chose to please themselves over pleasing the Lord. That's basically what sin is choosing to please yourself and what you want rather than what the Lord is asking of us. So they did that, and this was when original sin entered in, and sanctifying grace was removed. Okay. You have to be in a state of sanctifying grace to be in communion with the Lord. Sanctifying, sancta means saving, means holy. That's how we are made whole, which is what God wants for us. So very, very much. Anyway, so now we are born with original sin instead of sanctifying grace. In order for us to get sanctifying grace, we need to be baptized. When we are baptized, original sin and actual sin are washed away. Okay? Mm-hmm. So if someone is 90 years old and they're getting baptized for the first time, all their sins from before, including the original sin, is being washed away. That's mind-boggling, mm-hmm. mind-boggling right there. I love that. Those deathbed conversions are so powerful. There was actually a heresy. Did you know that people were doing that on purpose? They'd wait till their deathbed to get baptized.
I actually did know that.
Isn't that crazy? Mm-hmm. I'm not sure I would be that brave, but anyway. So
you know why I know that? Because that's Augustine's story. That was really how it was, like, in the 300s, mm-hmm. that was a practice.
Right. It was a practice, and it was because not only did it wash away original sin and actual sin and put you in a state of grace, like you were so holy and so pure that there was no need for reparation. So if you died, it was pretty much the straight hot shot to heaven and no purgation needed, because that's what happens in baptism. So, all right, what else do I need to say about that? Original sin, actual sin. So there's mortal sin and venial sin. You want to differentiate between mortal sin and venial sin?
Well, sure. Me?
Yeah. Don't you know the difference?
I do know the difference, but I thought you were going to read it from the catechism. Yes, mortal has to be grave. You have to be aware that you're doing it and choose to do it anyway.
Mm-hmm. What do you think is the most important part of that definition for it to be mortal?
That you're aware of it.
Yeah. This is so big when we're trying to judge other people's lives.
Right.
When we're judging other people's sin. You have no idea what their big word culpability is. We have no idea what they really know, how they understand. So when it looks like someone is in mortal sin, we don't know that. They're in sin, whether they know it or not, but only the Lord can place judgment on them.
That's right. So you give the definition of venial.
All right. Venial sin. Well, venial sin is basically those less serious offenses against the law of God. So the same person who might not understand the gravity of the sin, that would be a venial sin. Mm-hmm. Things that we typically have habits of. When I fly off the handle at a kid, because I'm so irritated or whatever, I don't typically go in and say, well, I'm just going to unload on them.
Right.
You know? But a lot of it happens without my, I don't want to say will, but it's not this grievous desire to tear them down with my word.
Right. It's a weakness in your virtue in that moment, but it happens nonetheless. So the thing with the venial sins too is they're like a grain of sand. But when you got a whole vase full of them, you know, it becomes pretty hard to see. It becomes hard to have that clear communication with God the Father. And that's what sin is. It's this blockade almost between you and your Heavenly Father. And, you know, when he brings something to our awareness of our shortcoming, of our sin, it's not to shame us. It's only because he's longing to draw us closer. It's like parenting. I mean, when you see a kiddo doing something, hopefully when they're young enough, the whole point is that you're saying, hey buddy, We just don't talk to people that way, or we don't treat people that way, and you're teaching them, you're drawing them closer into the way that they can have better relationships. And that's really what the Father is doing.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, it goes back to that freedom. He doesn't want us to be tied down and pulled down by these. In our nature, when we sin, by nature, we are hurting ourselves inside. When you're walking around in sin, do you feel great? No, you may kind of pretend that you don't feel so rotten, but if you were being honest with yourself, you would know that you were feeling down, maybe depressed, angry, bitter, whatever it is, and lost, hopeless. And those are all lies of the evil one. That's not how God is calling you to live in freedom and joy, mm-hmm. peace, you know?
Right.
Yeah. So now that we know what sin is, on last week's podcast, when we spoke of confession, you know, we can take venial and mortal sins to the confessional and receive grace and mercy. Grace is what gets us going to actually have the power to overcome those sins. And we do not have to go to confession for venial sins, though it is an extra work of grace and an extra empowerment. So why would we not want that? But we have to go to confession to receive forgiveness of the mortal sin. And that's an important key.
Oh, absolutely. Like, that's imperative. that's a big piece. And, you know, as far as the venial sin goes, I'm a greedy grace grabber. So I am one of those people, and I'm not being scrupulous, but I'm thinking, yeah, it's a month. Should probably go. Mm-hmm. Because I know that I have enough teeny of these little things that they just build up.
Yeah.
They really build up. And the reality is that I don't function well when I'm not in proper communion with God in the Holy Spirit. I just don't.
Agreed.
So that's, I just really hope that we have, this desire in our hearts this Lent to really go to confession a bit more. And, you know, if we do find ourselves in a place of saying, well, you know, I don't really have any. I don't know. I went last year and I'm doing fine. I don't know if that's a real honest answer, because I think it was actually Jason Everett that said this. So I hope I'm giving credit to the right person. And I'm pretty sure it was him in a talk about confession. And he said, if you think you don't have anything, just ask a family member. And I started to laugh, and I thought I kind of did that with my kids, because I did have a kid. I said, well, you know, we got to go to confession next week. And he was like, didn't we just go like 2 months ago? And I was like, he's like, I don't think I have anything. I said, why don't you ask your sister? I think she's got a list. And it was, you know, you did the arguing, the fighting, the name calling over, you know, something. But how much they weren't even aware that those little things build up.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah. Oh, yeah, for sure. Well, and if you're going to daily mass and receive, every time you receive communion, you are forgiven of all your venial sins. I'm not sure how many people know that, but when I learned that, I was like, whoa, mm-hmm. that's pretty cool. So anyway,
yeah,
that increased grace.
It is increased grace. And like I said, I'm a greedy grace grabber, so I'm going to take it all. And then, you know, when you have Divine Mercy Sunday and you have a parish that's celebrating that, plenary indulgence. I mean, I just want it all. Why not? It's like, there's just more at the buffet. It's like an endless buffet. You can just keep going, mm-hmm. which is just awesome.
Well, now that we've dug us all a grave, shall we speak of redemption?
Yes. Yeah. Well, and like I said, I do want to circle back on this one thing, because, you know, we're ending up talking a lot about the venial sin piece. And you did touch on the mortal sin, which is so important too. But I really want to uplift the hearts of those who have heavy sins that they dislike, that they hate, that they cannot understand why they can't move past them, why they're bringing it to the confessional, and they're starting to lose hope. Do not lose hope. I would very much encourage for that person to pick up the book Unbound, to look a little bit deeper as to what could be a stronghold that's dragging you back into that same repetitive place that is just so much to handle. So I just had to put that out there.
No, I'm so glad you did. You know, sometimes I think we can try to be so high level that we forget that there are some people who are carrying around a sin so heavy that they don't even know what to do with it anymore, you know? Mm-hmm. And that hopeless feeling is absolutely not of the Lord. It's a lie of the evil one. And if you're in that place, I'd encourage you, if you don't have anywhere else to go, if you don't feel comfortable with going to your priest yet, whatever, email us, message us. Mm-hmm. We will give you all the encouragement you need. Well, we will do our best through the power of Jesus,
yes,
to give you the encouragement to go and be freed.
Mm-hmm. And we'll offer resources that might match for you specifically.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point. Mm-hmm. Megan is the resource queen.
Oh, jeepers.
She is.
I don't know
you
about
are.
That.
I am speaking to you, right? Speaking to you in third person. Anyway. All right. What else shall we?
Okay, I'd like to talk
on that.
Yeah, because this is important. I believe there's two comments that came through that I'd like to touch on. One particular person said something. They really enjoyed the podcast on confession. One of the hurdles that they have is forgiving themselves. Haven't we all been there? Everybody at some point can relate to that. And yes. Here's the thing about that. And no one's going to like what I have to say when I say this. But when we cannot forgive ourselves, we are playing God. And that is an issue of pride. It's a false sense of thinking that we're holding ourselves accountable to not sin in that category again. But it's actually a disordered lie of wanting to be in control. And the reality is there is a God and we are not him.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of like a tough way to say that, because we've all been in that place. But and if I can say it more tenderly, I do hope that if you are struggling with forgiving yourself, to really take a step back and realize that you are lowering God's ability, okay, and then you are stepping into an area of pridefulness in thinking that it is now up to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, when you say that, though, I think of a lot of people who struggle with that probably also struggle with their view of who God is and who they are in God. So they don't have that proper understanding of who they are as a child of God and mm-hmm. who God is as Abba Father, as the loving Father full of mercy, ready to forgive.
Totally agree with that. 100%. 100%. So that's
not a sin, but it.
Right. But there is, I'm seeing that more and more and more and more. It's a perception of who they believe God is. So then I would encourage that person, if you say, look, I am not being prideful. I just can't. Mm-hmm. That is also a further invitation for you to understand who God the Father is. Mm-hmm. And so how are we going to figure that out? You look to Jesus Christ. He revealed the heart of the Father in everything that he did in the New Testament. That's mm-hmm. what he did. We talk about his miracles that he performed. He did not perform them as a means to prove that he was God. That became a byproduct of what people started to say, hey, wait, maybe this guy is really something bigger. But that's not why he did it. He was moved with such a deep compassion for that person. And Jesus had always said, I do what I see my Father doing. Jesus is the example of the Father's heart. So you can't say, oh, I get that about Jesus. Like, I get Jesus is loving and I get Jesus is, he forgives me. It's God that doesn't. They cannot be a house divided. Mm-hmm. They cannot be a house divided. So Becky, that's a huge point, and I'm so glad you bring that up, because I would venture to guess that of all those people who feel like they can't forgive themselves, 10% of them are because of pride, and 90% are because of a misunderstanding of who God the Father is.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm still there. I still struggle with remembering. I still get stuck in that pride of, you know, I did that again, and I am just never going to make it. I'm just never going to get better. I'll never fix that. Blah, 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 blah. And that's a lack of faith, and it's a lack of accepting who God is, mm-hmm. because I'm still trying to figure out. I mean, I know who God is. I know he's a loving father. I know he's full of mercy, and I know he wants nothing more than to make me whole and happy so that I am prepared to be with him forever in heaven. And he wants that for every single one of us. I'm not the only one. But it is still hard for me to move that from my head to my heart. Mm. I'm working on it. I'm getting better. But if you're out there and you're saying, I can't forgive myself, and you're not in that 10%, if you're in the 90%, I just want you to know you're not alone. Mm-hmm. Well, obviously there's 90% of us there with you. But this is where we go back to that father wound. Our episode with Sonia Corbett and John Finch, a lot of this is still rooted in how we have been hurt in our lives, and we put that on God the Father.
Well, I have a feeling that one of our podcast episodes is going to be on the nature of God's heart. Mm-hmm. You know, and we need to understand that he is merciful and he is just. He is both of those. They go together. We've done a really good job in our human nature to separate out mercy and separate justice, and we've put them on two ends of a spectrum, and you can't be merciful if you're just, and you certainly can't be just if you're merciful. And that is not true either. Again, it goes back into that balance of them in the middle. And that's a really important piece. So here's the great thing, Becky, about how much our Father loves us, right? I'm thinking of a Corey Asbury song. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He has a song called Reckless Love. And he does love us like that. It is so reckless. And there's a stanza that there's, you know, there's no shadow you won't light up, and there's no mountain you won't climb up coming after us.
Mm-hmm. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
And he will pursue us with a reckless love. When we lean into that even more with him and saying, I'm longing to understand your heart, God. I am longing for that. Even that prayer of pressing into him, he is going to speak to you. He is going to move through that prayer. And so I encourage anybody to this Lent, if they are really, you know, Becky's words are really resonating with their heart, to press into that prayer of knowing the heart of God.
Yeah, we had another comment and just asking us if we would touch on, if we dare, she says. In marriage specifically, looking at our spouse's sins and not our own. Mm. Yeah. We can't do that.
No, we can't do that. So how does that even happen? It's an irritation, right? Where we're irritated by them, or we just think they're not doing what they should be doing.
That, yeah.
You know, that's, it's hard because we live with these people, right?
Mm-hmm.
However, we, okay, when I have those moments, because they exist, if I am irritated, I have just got to, the irritation is the first sign for me. It's the first sign that I got to take a step back. Mm-hmm. Okay. And, you know, sit in that and really it's like, oh my gosh, it's, he's human or she's human. So if we've got our men listening to us, we are to love them. Now, we are called to admonish.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, the correction. Spiritual works of mercy. We are called to admonish the sinner, but it is never to be degrading. It is never to be discouraging. And that is the difference. So if there is something going on and you guys are heated about whatever topic, and that's when this sin kind of reveals itself, that is not the time to address it. You wait until there is, and you pray for God to create the space for you to address it. And you bring it up with tenderness and also be ready to forgive. Keep a short list of grievances.
Yeah. There's just so much that I can share from a personal level because, you know, I know this will be a newsflash for a lot of people, but I'm not perfect and my marriage isn't perfect. I know. Why don't we have sound effects on this?
I'll plug something in.
And I think back to Sonia Corbett's podcast with us, or this might actually have been in her own series on healing the father wound.
Mm-hmm.
These are triggers when our spouse, especially when our spouse does something that triggers an emotional response. Anger is, well, that's the only one I know. That's like my go-to. And we get into this cycle of self-medicating or whatever, but the point is finding out what is triggering that response to our spouse. And mm-hmm. then we get so stuck in seeing what they're doing wrong because we're so emotionally wrought because of our own hurt and our own sin. I was once encouraged, Jeanette Bankovic's, I think I'm saying her name right, her conversion story. It's a Lighthouse Catholic Media CD, and I can't think of the name of it, but I listened to that and wow, I saw so much of myself in her story that this thread of spiritual pride is really, if we're going to call it out for what it is, it's a spiritual pride. Mm-hmm. That, oh, look at their sin, you know, and of course the scripture tells us to take the log out of our own eye, but it does nothing good for you nor your spouse. And wrapping your spouse in the mantle of Our Lady, trusting her, trusting the Lord with your spouse is the best thing you can do in between times of fraternal correction or admonishing the sinner. But until you can do that in love, someone shared this with me yesterday, and I thought this was fantastic. If you're married in the church and you have a sacramental marriage, our grace, there's grace there, and that grace is what gets us going in this journey. I can ask the Lord in fasting, in prayer, give grace to my spouse. Mm-hmm. Because of our marriage, we have a very, very unique gift mm-hmm. in that. But the other piece was this. Imagine how the Lord loves you. Now imagine that the Lord loves your spouse the same way.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I just thought, oh,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And, you know, I want to just wrap that up with saying the difference, because I don't want anybody to feel confused, like, wait, are we supposed to just accept it and in that moment of not being spiritually prideful, or are we supposed to correct them in that moment of being practicing a corporal work of mercy, a spiritual work of mercy, excuse me. And the answer is, it's discernment. So if you see something going on and the reaction is, look at that sin, probably spiritual pride. If your reaction is, oh my gosh, look at that sin, I need to help them, that is different. Same mm-hmm. words, it's a different reaction. Are you mm-hmm. saying it because you're annoyed and irritated by their deficiencies, or are you saying it because you are dreading the loss of a relationship for that person with God? Mm-hmm. That will be the difference.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a great distinction. Thank you for wrapping that up. Because it is hard to know when you can and can't, mm-hmm. or when you should and when you shouldn't. And if you mess up and you do or say something and it was obviously not the right timing, offer that up to the Lord. Ask Him to redeem it. That's the beauty of a Father who loves us far more than we can ever imagine, is that He takes even our failures. We give it to Him, and He will redeem them.
Yep.
Okay, I do want to share a quote from the Second Council of Orange, and which was back in 531. Okay, so it says, "This also do we believe, in accordance with the Catholic faith, that after grace received through baptism, all the baptized are able and ought, with the aid and cooperation of Christ, to fill all duties needful for salvation, provided they are willing to labor faithfully. But that some men have been predestined to evil by divine power, we not only do not believe, but if there be those who are willing to believe so evil a thing, we say to them with all abhorrence, anathema. This also do we profess and believe to our soul's health, that in every good work, it is not we who begin and are afterward assisted by divine mercy, but that God Himself, with no preceding merits on our part, first inspires within us faith and love. Every good thing we do only by His grace." And then let's quote Romans 6. He says, Paul says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And in verse 6, he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin."
Becky, I want to share a quote from St. John the Damascene. He says, "Repentance is returning from the unnatural state to the natural state, from the devil to God, and this is done only through discipline and effort." Boom. That's a good one.
Oh, man. That is a good one. And then lastly, in Ephesians, Paul says, "Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. In their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they've become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to every practice, every kind of uncleanness." 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So guys, there is a lot of stuff to chew on here this week, and may God's grace go with you. May it abound. more abundantly so that this Lent we may all dig out so many of these roots of sin so that we might live in the true freedom that is walking in the forgiveness and mercy of our very loving Father. We thank you for joining us this week. So grateful for all of you with us in the trenches. You can find show notes on thrivinginthetrenches.com. Please subscribe, leave us a review on iTunes, share us with your friends, and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, where you can join the conversation. Thanks for coming.